Amen. If you could grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 24 through 26. Last week, Pastor Ed gave us a word of comfort. It was the kind of the first part of this section. It talks about the blessings. Blessed are you who are poor. So we have this word of comfort for those who are suffering, and especially when that suffering is not the path of Jesus Christ, especially when it's stepping out there to serve God, face suffering in the midst of that. We have this word of blessing. Well, today we kind of have the opposite. We have this word of warning. Woe to you who are rich. It was something that actually I spent a lot of time struggling with over the last week or so, this idea of, am I rich? Is this a woe against me? And then I got my tax bill. And the IRS was like, we'll take care of that. Don't worry about it. You will not feel rich at all at the end of this. But seriously, right? I was serious about that. But we are in the United States of America. We're in basically the richest country in the history of the world. And even, I know that there are people, I know some of us in this room and a lot of people that we know, you can struggle with money, struggle with paying the bills in different times of our life. But even many, many poor people in this country have things that people in many places could only dream of having. And we look at, and so this is truly a word of warning, I think, for all of us. But the question is there really a problem with being rich? Is there really something wrong with it? What is it? Now, I want to clarify this as we look at our passage and we look at the context, but I don't want to weaken the force of that statement, woe to you who are rich. I think this is a challenge from Jesus, and I want us to take it seriously and to have some self-examination. Does it apply to us? How could it apply to us? And the things to watch out for. But I do want us to look at the context of the passage to see, what does he mean here when he talks about woe to the rich? So let's look at these verses, Luke 6, verses 24 through 26. It says this, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now that last line is a big indication of what Jesus is talking about there. It's a big key to our understanding of this, our understanding of the passage. Last week, and this, there's a mention of prophets. Last week it was talking about true prophets. This week, false prophets. And if we get the picture of those two groups, we'll get more of an understanding or a picture of what Jesus is talking about here, what he is warning against. Now, true prophets in the Old Testament, and we'll see in the New as well, were usually more likely to be a part of kind of the poor and suffering camp, and the false prophets were more likely to be a part of the rich and comfortable camp. Well, why was that the case? We're going to look at a couple of examples, we'll briefly mention one, and then we'll look more deeply into another one. Both of them are in 1 Kings, so if you want to keep a thumb in Luke, but turn to 1 Kings. You can turn to chapter 22. I'm going to first mention a story from chapter 17 where Elijah was a true prophet of the time, and he was prophesying a drought. He often prophesied against the king because the king was doing wrong things, bad things. The nation as a whole was going after other gods, was going after the Baals, and so Elijah was prophesying against this. He prophesied a drought, and he again prophesied against King Ahab. And because of this, Elijah had to basically run for his life. He did not have a home. He was always running, escaping. And during the drought, Well, most people had next to nothing. I mean, he had very little. He had nothing, and he had to be fed. God basically provided for him, and God did that through a raven would come and bring him food every day, and then he lived by a brook of water that he was able to get some water from until the drought dried that up as well. And then Jesus mentions Elijah. He mentions Elijah in Luke 4:26, and he mentions how at that point God sent Elijah to a widow, and we talked about how he sent Elijah to this widow who was not in the tribe of Israel, and he sent Elijah to a foreigner that even when Israel was kind of turning against God, God sent this true private prophet to this widow, to this foreigner, and through that this Elijah was sustained, and also this foreigner received grace through that experience as well. But I want us to look more deeply into 1 Kings chapter 22, and I'm going to start by reading verses 6-8. So then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" So the king is wanting to go to war, and he's called the prophets together and saying, "Should I go up or not? Should I go up or should I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." This other man, Jehoshaphat, said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." He's saying there's these 400 prophets, and he said, "Yeah, go up, take it, you're going to get it." And he says, "Isn't there anyone who's a real prophet of the Lord?" He said, "Yeah, there's this one guy, I hate him. He never prophesies what's good. He only prophesies what's evil about me." And then skip ahead to verse 13. And it says, "The messenger who went to summon Micaiah," and this is the true prophet, "spoke to him and saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak.'" Saying, "Please just tell this guy what all the others are saying. Tell him what he wants to hear." But he's saying, "Look, what the Lord tells me, that's what I'm going to say." And so he does. He goes. He tells the king. He says, "If you do this, if you go into this battle, you're going to lose. Everyone's going to be scattered of your people, and you are going to be killed as well." And then skip again to verses 26-27. In chapter 22 there. "Then the king of Israel said," this is after he gives him the bad prophecy in his eyes, "the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.'" So here is the result of being a true prophet. If you're one of these 400 false prophets, you tell the king what he wants to hear. You get to live in luxury. You get to live, you know, with the king's favor. When you're the prophet that tells the truth, then you end up in prison. You end up being fed sparingly. Ultimately, this true prophet's word came true. The king decided to listen to the 400, go up and attack, and exactly what the true prophet said would happen. They got defeated, and the king himself got killed. We see this over and over again throughout the Old Testament. We see this written about in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9-11. It says this, "For this is a rebellious people." And by the way, these verses are listed in your note sheet. In your bulletin, This verse says, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions.'" He's saying this was the attitude of the people. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear what's difficult. Just prophesy nice stuff to us. Get up and say pleasant words to us. Prophesy illusions. Jeremiah 5:31 says something similar. It says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" I mean, what's going to come at the end? It sounds great. Just, hey, everything's going to be great. Go, good. Don't listen to, you know, that difficult stuff. Everything's going to be great. And people love it. They eat it up. They have their ears tickled. But what will you do at the end of it? So you could be like that prophet. The king loves you. The people love you. But what's going to happen at the end? And this is a lot of what this passage talks about. We see this language of being well fed now, but you will be hungry. You laugh now, but you shall mourn and weep. So this is a warning. Jesus is giving a warning. Who is he giving this warning to? Let's look at this passage. It would be nice to say, okay, he's talking about someone else. He's just talking about the false prophets. Just forget about it. We don't have to listen to it. But Jesus directs this at his disciples. He directs it at people who are at least claiming to follow him. We start out in verse 20. It says, "Looking at his disciples, he said," and then he goes on to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." All the things we talked about last week. You could say, okay, well, he was talking about his disciples there and the blessings, but now maybe he's talking about the bad people in these woes. But if we look closely here, there's indication that he's talking still to the same group of people who are at least claiming to be his disciples. How do we know this? Well, when we see... in verse 23, this is still talking about the blessings. It says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." And so he was talking about to the disciples, and when he said their fathers, he's talking about this group of leadership that was against Jesus. And so he was saying, these Pharisees, these leaders who are against Jesus, they were also against the true prophets, right? They, this group, their fathers, they were against the true prophets. And so if he then turned to that group and was talking to them and saying, woe to you Pharisees, he would have then, in this section, said, your fathers, right? Like, this is how your fathers are treated. But if we look at in verse 26, it says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." So he's still talking to this group of disciples and saying, this, don't try to get in with them. Don't try to make them happy. Just say what they want to hear, because that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. You get, are you with me? You get it? So he's talking to disciples, or at least those claiming to be disciples. This is a warning to us. But again, we want to keep this in the context. This is not just about having a certain amount of money. Like, when you get X amount of money, then all of a sudden you're rich and you're in trouble. There's woes on you. So we get a sense from this idea of prophets, what it means to be sort of the rich in terms of this context. What it means to be the rich in this context is someone who is acting like a false prophet, who is not willing to tell the truth. They are just wanting to tickle ears and get people to like them. so that they can live in luxury versus saying, this is what God said, this is what the Lord said, this is the truth, and I'm going to accept the consequences based on that. So from this prophet language, we get a sense about what it means in this passage to be rich. We also get it from some of the other language that is used, this idea of rich, of comfortable, well-fed, and laughing. What is the picture biblically that we get from this kind of language? Well, one is this idea of just comfort and abundance now, and up and against that, contrasting that with leaving everything to follow Jesus. Now we put this in the context when we talked about in Luke 5:27 when Jesus says, follow me, Jesus said to them, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. This is the attitude that Jesus is looking at for his disciples, for his followers. You need to leave everything and follow me. We put that in its context too and said, like, Levi held a feast for Jesus shortly after that. So it's not like he gave, literally sold everything he had and followed Jesus. Sometimes God asks that. Other times he doesn't ask you to literally sell everything. But it's that act in our heart of giving everything up to God and saying, whatever you want me to do with this, this is what I'll do with it. And we see in the disciples like Levi and the others, they did follow Jesus on the road for Jesus' ministry and went through times of hunger, times of struggle, times of suffering through that. So there's this balance between sort of just all about me and my comfort, or willing to give up that comfort to leave and to follow Jesus. The second point, again, these on your notes, is this attitude of not caring for others. There's a story in Luke 16 that we'll get to at some point, but it's the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And a lot of us are familiar with this story where there was a rich man who was just full of luxuries, and he lived in luxury every day of his life. And there was a beggar who longed for the scraps from his table. And now in Abraham's bosom, in this heaven area, they're talking with him. And there's a reversal that has occurred where now he is in this state of misery, this rich man, and Lazarus is being comforted. The idea is that in his life, he lived in that comfort and luxury, but now he was suffering for that. Now, was it because, again, he had just a certain amount of money and that made him a bad guy? Well, I think it's more than that. If you look at the language, it says the beggar longed for scraps from the table. Well, if he longed for it, it was meaning he wasn't even getting scraps from the table. And so it gives a picture of not just a rich person, but a rich person who didn't care. A rich person who didn't care for the people that were suffering. He didn't use his resources to try to help others. And this language of laughing, it kind of gives this picture of just not caring about, I'm good, I've got my stuff, I'm well fed, like just joyful kind of laughing without realizing that we're in a fallen world and there's people all around us who are suffering, who need care. And it's also this kind of undergirding all of this, this idea of the now versus the later, sort of this instant gratification of caring about myself, for myself, focused on the now without focused on what is going to come later, what's going to happen, what have I done with the resources, and how will that impact my future. But the idea also is not just when, not just the delayed gratification, but who is it that gratifies us? Is it myself, or is it God? Is it myself and others, or is it God? And one of the things here is this idea of receiving praise from others, being liked by others, or receiving praise from God. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. for they loved human praise more than praise from God. So that this is that kind of idea, that they didn't want to be ostracized, they didn't want to be put out. So even though they were convinced and believed that Jesus was who he said he was, they were not going after him, they were not following him for fear that they would be ostracized. And they longed for that praise of men, that acceptance by other men than by God. And undergirding a lot of this is this idea of pride. Rich and pride can often go hand in hand. And so there's a danger when we are rich, when we have a lot, to have pride go along with that. I'm going to read a few passages. There's one from Proverbs 16, verses 18 to 20. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Again, this is not like, oh, if you have a certain amount of money, this is guaranteed of you, but the more, and all of us have money and that type of thing, these are temptations for us to go along with. If we have money, and pride, like, look what I did, I got myself this. And counting on ourselves, trusting in ourselves, is something that can go hand in hand with that. But he's saying it's better to be humble with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And it's about trusting in the Lord. When those who have less have a tendency, again, this is not like a guarantee based on the amount of money you have, but there can be that tendency to trust in God when you don't have, and to trust in yourself when you do have. James 4, 9 and 10 says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Again, this sort of laughing versus mourning, the idea is connected to pride versus humility. And this doesn't mean that we're supposed to be miserable people. In last week's passage, it talks about, you know, when people persecute you, rejoice in that day. The Bible talks about rejoicing quite a bit. So it doesn't mean you're supposed to go around being a miserable person and not laughing. It's just it's this attitude of pride versus humility. Kind of saying to be miserable, mourn, and weep is giving that picture of having humility right now and letting God exalt you. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So again, having that understanding of being poor can help lead towards that faith and trust in God. And one of the passages that Pastor Ed read last week was about David and how he was crying out and talking about his own poverty and wanting God to answer. And we see verses several times of the poor crying out. And this is what God wants, is for us to cry out to him. So what do we do? Again, what do we do with this? One is, I think, to be aware of the temptations. One of the temptations this passage talks about, again, is the now versus the later, the delayed gratification. And so much of our world, I think, and so much of our sort of fallen nature is focused on what is going to satisfy me right now. What is the now? I was reading this book while we were on vacation, and it's called The Y-Axis. It's about economics, and they do these different field tests. And one of the things that they did was try to bribe students, or pay students to do better on tests. And so one of the things they did is they got into the room. This wasn't even about studying more for them. It was just about how hard they were going to try on the test. And they said, if you do better on this test than you did on the last one, we're going to give you $20 right now. And then they did another one to try to see with what works the best. And they said to another group, we'll give you $20 in 1 month if you do better on this test than on the last one. Well, the students that got the $20 that day for doing better did like 20% better on the test than they had done on the previous ones. The students that were told they were going to get $20 in a month got the exact same score they did on the previous test. That even 1 month, the wait for the money, that was like, okay, who cares? And so this is kind of our nature. This is, especially when you're younger, but for all of us, like, what is the now? What can I get right now? What is satisfying to me right now? And the Bible is saying, think about eternity. What's going to be satisfying for eternity, not at this one moment right now? I was doing some other research. It's kind of interesting to go on Google sometimes and just start typing something in and see how Google is going to finish it, right? When you start typing something, it kind of gives different options, like what you might be looking for, what you might be looking into. And so I decided to type in how to become and then see what was going to come up on Google. So what do you think came up? Like, would have been nice if it was like how to become a Christian, how to become a better person. Was that what Google was? No, so basically it pulls up what are the most often responses to that. What finishes the sentence the most? So what were the top four? How to become... rich was number two, right? How to become rich, that was number two. How to become a model, that was number one. Number three gave us a little hope for the world. It was how to become a teacher. That's awesome. Number four was how to become famous. Right? So three of the top four of how to become was a model, rich, famous. Like this is the temptation, right? This is the temptation of the world. This is what a lot of people want to know. I want to be liked, I want to live in abundance, and I want it right now. This is the temptation of a lot of our hearts. And so what is our response? One is, don't get rich in the right and the wrong way. Don't tickle the ears of people just to get what you want. And to be in the right place with people. If we do have riches, to use them wisely. And again, it's important for us to realize that every one of us, most likely in this room, is rich compared to a lot of people in the world, compared to billions of people in the world. We go to Ghana, West Africa every year, and you know, we see kind of the difference in what they have physically and what we have. But even there, it's very interesting because we've had some conversations with people and seen some people, and you'll see the people from Accra, which is the capital, and it's nicer in terms of, you know, buildings and facilities and that type of thing than a lot of other places in the country. And there's some, you know, very nice buildings and some nice areas there. But there's still, you know, a lot of dirt roads and a lot of difficulties even in Accra, even in the capital there. But you'll see people from Accra going into some of the outer villages to serve there and to minister to people there and to some of the smaller villages. But then what's really cool is you'll see pastors and people from those smaller villages who will go to even smaller villages right near the rainforest, the people who have even less and less. So it's like people in the capital who may have less than we have, they're going out to people who have less than them. And the people that have less than them, they're realizing, hey, there's people that have less than us, and we're going to go out there to those people. So none of us should be... I think we could hear a sermon like this and say, well, I'm in the poor camp because I'm just looking at people around me. I'm looking at, I'm looking at people around me and thinking, I'm in the poor camp. And we think there's something kind of good about recognizing, about seeing ourselves as poor in that way. But I think what's good is to see the physical riches that we do have and realize I am rich physically. There is someone poorer than me that I can reach out to, that I can take care of. We need to realize our spiritual poverty and need for God, but we should also realize and recognize our physical riches, even how much we may or may not be struggling with money. And in terms of spiritually, we need to be carrying each other's burdens and not have that attitude of just laughter, kind of an oblivious laughter to the suffering around us. We had a prayer meeting this Thursday night, and it was awesome. I love this prayer meeting, and one of the great things about it is to see people in that meeting carrying each other's burdens. Like certain people who would share their own requests that were very difficult requests, when someone else shared their request, they went over to that person, put their arm around them, prayed with them. And it wasn't just this oblivious, either I'm only going to care about my own problems or I don't have any problems, so I'm good. It was getting down in there, carrying the burdens of each other, realizing, and when we have this idea of laughter right now, not laughing right now, is realizing things are not the way they're supposed to be right now. So I'm not just going to laugh like it is. I am going to recognize that there are people suffering, there are difficulties, the world is not the way it's supposed to be, and I'm going to get down there into those places and carry those burdens with those people, pray with those people. If I can help them physically, help them physically. This is that attitude we need to have right now. And then later, when Jesus comes back, we can laugh. Because he's going to make things the way that they're supposed to be. And so then we can have that time of laughter. But again, this doesn't mean being sour, miserable people. One of the cool things that I noticed too in this prayer meeting is some of the people that would get the deepest into the empathy with others and care for others would be some of the people that are the most joyful people to be around. They're joyful, but when they see that suffering, they'll also get down there into that place of suffering and pray and care for those people who are suffering. What else can we learn? What else can we do? We need to learn to leave the comfort behind. And again, this is not necessarily money. It can be money at times to give up some comfort to help others. But also to get out of our comfort zones in terms of sharing the gospel. And again, a lot of this with the prophets and the false prophets is, am I willing to step out there and share something that is difficult for someone else to hear? The truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, when the Bible is saying different things than society is saying, am I willing to step out of that comfort zone and tell the world around me what is true? There are people living, close by. There's some up-and-coming neighborhoods where you walk around and you just see this sense that there's comfort. We try to spread the gospel in those areas, and people, they want to live in their comfort. They don't want to be, they've got their own comfort zone. But we got to get out of our comfort zone to bust them out of their comfort zones. Say, woe to you who are rich. Don't literally say that. It's probably not the best opening. Don't use the word whoa, all right? There are better ways to do it, but we need to do it in some modern language, some modern ways. And do it in a way that is with love. Because sometimes we will go out and, realize the world says this, the world believes this, and just say the truth of Scripture, but say it in a really mean way, almost to receive the reaction of rejection. The Bible talks about, you'll be rejected and people will hate you. And we got to be careful about sort of loving the hate and saying, yeah, I'm hated, so that must mean I'm doing something good. Like, we're not supposed to search after the hate. We're supposed to search after telling the truth, doing it with love, following Jesus. If you do that, trust me, that's enough to be hated. Like, you don't have to search out and try to be hated. You don't have to try to do it in a mean way or an antagonistic way. We can do it with love, genuinely caring for that person and wanting them to turn to Jesus. You'll receive enough hate from that. Don't worry about it. And finally, again, if you're physically rich, we need to realize our own spiritual poverty. Regardless of what we have, we can humble ourselves and realize that we are only going to be okay through the blood of Jesus Christ. That regardless of what we have, we are spiritually poor and needy, and we need to cry out to God for our salvation. As I said, this is a challenge to all of us, a challenge to those who call themselves disciples, and we should be challenging ourselves in all of these areas. But it's not okay if I do this well enough, then I'm going to be in the good camp, and then I'm going to get to go to heaven. All of us need to realize our own spiritual poverty and call out to God and say, it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that I can enter heaven. I'm not going to do this perfectly. I'm not going to do anything perfectly. I need your salvation. I am spiritually poor. God, I need your salvation. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who deserves everything, who deserves absolute glory and praise, deserves riches, and yet came to this world in poverty, came to this world in suffering, came to this world to live a perfect life, gave up comfort now in order to buy salvation for all of us. God, I pray that we would follow that we would be willing to give up whatever it is that you ask us to give up, that when we are blessed with things, that we would realize that they come from your hand and not take pride in them, that we would be grateful and thankful for everything that you provide, and that we would look to care for others around us who are suffering, bear their burdens with them, weep with them, mourn with them, humble ourselves before you. God, help each person here to examine ourselves. Let your Holy Spirit examine our hearts. And God, help us to be those who speak your truth, speak it boldly, speak it with love, and be willing to accept whatever comes from that. God, help us to share your gospel. Help us to invite people to come and hear your gospel next week for Easter Sunday. God, I pray that people would come to know you. I pray that someone would come to know you next week in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.